So when we were looking into chapter 4 of Revelation, we saw a throne. There's a throne standing in heaven, and we said it was immovable, it was permanent, and the glorious thing was there was somebody sitting on the throne. And remember the flashes of light, the light beaming from him, the rainbow over his head, remindful of his covenant not to destroy the earth again with water, but the holiness represented by the diamond shining bright light and the carnelian red looking like flames of fire, reminding us of his judgment. And in at the end of chapter 4, there was a song that was sung, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So that was praise being directed at Jesus. I'm sorry, at the Lord. Now chapter 5 comes along, and we're going to see praise directed at his son. Now the son takes center stage, and so chapters 4 and 5 are really the prologue to the action. The action will start very soon, next week, verse 1, chapter 6. Stay tuned. "But then I saw," still in the same vision, so it's not a new vision. This is one continuous vision that began in chapter 4, part 2 of that vision. Verse 1, chapter 5, Revelation, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals." A scroll, biblion from the Greek. It is a papyrus that's treated, or it's a variety of animal skins with writing on both the front and the back. On the back, because there was more to say. Usually the scroll was written on one side of it. And it's in the open hand of God. So here's this glorious God, and he's got some writing in his hand. It's a marvelous thing. It's wonderful. What is that thing that he's got in his hand? "And I saw," verse 2, "a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice," and this voice is super loud, that it would travel to the then known world. And he says, "Who," asking the question, "is worthy?" That comes from a word, axios. Who is worthy, suitable, deserving, or properly weighted? Who, is there anyone who is worthy to open the scroll that's laying in the open palm of God's hand and break its seals? Who is worthy to not only take it from his hand, but open the seals and thereby instigate the actions that are written about in that scroll? Who is worthy? Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth responded." Even John, this is future now. John, the revelator who's being given this vision, will be there. He doesn't respond. Abraham's there. He doesn't respond. Moses is there. He doesn't respond. Job is there. He doesn't respond. Daniel's there. He doesn't respond. David's there. He doesn't respond. The 24 elders are there. They don't respond. All the myriads of angels, over 100 million angels, they don't respond. The living creatures with eyes all over them don't respond. Nobody stirs. Nobody's answering. "And I began to weep." John the Revelator began to weep. Think about John, this Jewish man who had been taught all of his life that there was this coming Messiah, and that the world was going to be turned upside down, and finally righteousness would prevail, and finally sin would be done away with. And he's weeping because he thinks that the rest of what God has been always promising, he promised him in Matthew 24, John was there, he heard it, isn't going to happen now. Because nobody's around who can take the scroll and kick off the actions that it contains. He wept loudly. He was wailing loud. You would hear him. He'd fill this room. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Stop your crying. Stop crying. Weep no more. Behold," and in this book, when that word's used, something good's about to be announced. And it's true here. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Not just someone who comes from the loins of David, the progeny of David, but the Root. He was after David in the physical realm and before him. He's the Root of David. He was before him and after him. "Has conquered." How did he conquer? When he died on the cross. So he conquered by dying for our sins, his death that was redemptive. But also he holds the messianic office of Messiah. Those two aspects of his personhood are here. And that's how he's conquering. He conquered death and sin. But he's also the Messiah. He's conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. This angel loudly pronounces, "So stop crying." And between verse 6, "The throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Well, obviously the lamb's not dead because it's standing. As though it had the wounding and had the markings of a lamb that had been slain. "With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." It simply means he's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. That's what the number seven attached to those other words means. And verse 7, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Now he appears as a lamb at some point walking towards his God. He turns back into a man in appearance and operation. Obviously a lamb doesn't have a hand. He didn't grab the scroll with a paw. But this is the symbolic vision that John had. He obviously will be a man when he comes riding on a white horse in John chapter 19. He obviously will be a man when he rips open the first seal and the second seal and the third seal all the way to the seventh seal. So Jesus now, if you would understand, no longer looks like a lamb as he reaches his hand to take the scroll out of God the Father's hand. Verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll," all kinds of worship breaks out, right? "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him," before the Lamb, "each beholding a harp," each holding a harp rather, which is like a lyre in the Psalter. It always represents joy and gladness. It's associated with that. "And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you.'" So now the same song with different words that was sung to God the Father in chapter 4, verse 11, is now being sung to Jesus Christ. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He made us priests. He made us priests. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When you're worshiping God, you're not, of course, giving him those things, but you are certainly recognizing those things about him. And I heard every creature in heaven, verse 13, and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, in other words, every creature that has intellect is now going to worship. The dead will worship. Those that are going to hell are worshiping. All the animals are worshiping. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11, it says, 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus said, is, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's happening here. It's finally happening here. Everyone is worshiping him. And verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And the verb tense there means they continued to say amen over and over again. Amen. Over and over again. Amen. Praise the Lord. They're praising with everyone else. I suspect that the scene in heaven is like that right now. And then they fell down, the elders, closed it off with a fresh round of worship. And the passage there ends. You know, in this world, we live in this world where things are debilitating quickly, aren't they? Things are moving fast in a certain direction. And we read that verse trying to find hope that says when sin comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against it. And we hope and we say, Lord, please stop this. And it's not stopping. It's just getting faster. The icy hill is going fast downhill. Culture is evaporating and debilitating. Like one man said, if God doesn't judge us, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because we're bad. We're bad. And what's going to happen? We were talking, I went to Elmer's yesterday to buy my thick bacon for the prayer breakfast. And the lady so used to me coming there, said, oh, I was waiting for you, I've got it all. And she stacked up the thick bacon to show me three different options. Her name is Penny. And standing next to her is a man named Terry who goes to Pastor Tony's church, and they're talking. And he tells me about a local pastor that's come back to town. And this local pastor fell into sin and left his family. And I said to Terry as he was telling me this, I said, we're all on the razor's edge of sinning, falling into sin. That's why we must be vigilant. The battle's for the mind. That's why it says in Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the washing of the water of the word, right? We're on a razor's edge. And then I was sharing with the men at the prayer breakfast yesterday morning about this ruling that's come out, the so-called Respect of Marriage Act that is being proposed to be voted on. The cloture vote has already occurred. It takes more than 60 votes to end debate. So debate has been ended on the so-called Respect of Marriage Act, which is really better named the Disrespect of Marriage as God's designed it. God has a marriage act. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. That's God's, that's marriage. Anything we do to tinker with that is a disrespect. It's an affront. It is sin. But this is bipartisan, ladies and gentlemen. So this is not about Democrats and Republicans. There's plenty of them on both sides. Where we're at now is the culture. The culture and your role in that culture. The culture is dictating this, and as we talked about yesterday, politics is downstream of culture. Those people voting like knuckleheads, and I mean knuckleheads, are simply reflecting us. They're simply reflecting us. And as I thought about that conversation with Terry and Penny, and as I thought about that bill that will now come up for a vote right after Thanksgiving, call your senator and tell him what's wrong with you. What in the world is wrong with you? Ask them what's wrong with you, because there is something wrong. I then came back to the scripture, because what can I, little old me, do? It's what you can do as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and that's who you are, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal, get involved with their land. Now, it's still going to go a certain place, but if we are being the people we're supposed to be, then we'll be properly situated to be as effective as he designed us to be as it's headed towards the final judgment here. But guess what? We just read something in Revelation chapter 5. It's future. There is going to come a day when Jesus is given back the universe. What's in God's hand is the title deed to the universe. He's going to judge all the evil men and women. We're crying inside right now, just like John the Revelator was, over this morass that we're living in. These people have lost their minds. Have they not? Yes, they have. Thank you. Amen. So I'm crying. Lord, what are you going to do? Come, Lord Jesus. And the tide is going to turn. It's going to turn here. This is going to be in the future. Revelation 5 is in the future. Jesus and the Lord God win, and we win. So we're going to hear, stop crying. It's over. So even though we've got to live through a society that is deteriorating, please walk away today knowing we win. We win. And grab hold of him. I was reading in my little pastor's catechism book that I carry around and read one page of, hopefully every day. And he was talking about, he said, preacher, just cling to the cross. If you're doing anything, if you're on the phone, if you're preaching, if you're praying, if you're just talking to your family, cling to the cross. Stay close to the cross. Good advice for me. Very good advice for you. If you stay to the cross and just keep going back to the basics, I have a Savior. He died for me. He redeemed me. They went in the sacrificial system over and over again, having the Day of Atonement once a year, for years and years and years and years, trying to drive the point through our thick skulls that when this animal sacrifice, your sins are atoned for, preparing us, hopefully, to believe, to allow ourselves, allow yourself to believe that when Jesus died for you, he died on the cross and rose again, he died for your sins, past, present, and future. Allow yourself to believe that and stay close to it and refer to it and ask the Lord to give you strength to continue to walk by faith, always making reference to it because it is yours to possess. Father, thank you so much for this look into heaven. And thank you for the judgments that you now rightly will apply and for allowing your son to take the title deed back to this universe to instigate the cleansing process and introduce the new kingdom at the end of the cleansing process. We look forward to being a part of that as your children. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.